I'm not going to keep us long tonight. Just want you to turn to Isaiah 66, if you would. Thank you for the precious anointing, Lord. And if you can, stick a finger as well in Psalms 132 and 2 Samuel chapter 6. And if you don't have that many fingers, we need to pray that God heals your hand. Hallelujah. Amen. What a beautiful song. Amen. We're grateful for God's presence in this place. And several people are visiting tonight just to... I hope you were blessed by that song. It meant something to you. I know the rest of you may have freaked out, but anyway, we really do just love Jesus around here. And though we might seem strange to you, heaven thinks we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Just want to consider a statement that David made so long ago in 2 Samuel 6. And you know the story. David, wanting so desperately to have the presence of God, not only with him, but with his people. And that presence was symbolized by a wooden box called the Ark in the Old Testament. It symbolized the manifest presence of God. And I can't tell you how important the manifest presence of God is. For most of Christianity, they basically are living for a day that's coming. All of their, we'll call it pie in the sky by and by. Their hope is in the future. But you know, the Bible really, though we have great hope in the future, we have all men have that hope, God does not leave us comfortless. Right now, in this time-space world, we can carry with us, matter of fact, our calling, the reason we were born, is to carry the manifest presence of God. Most of Christianity knows the omnipresence. Or they know what it's like for God to come where two or more are gathered in His name. There am I in the midst of them. And every now and then, Christians get a little touch. And you know, they might go, "Ooh, that was wonderful that night. And I can remember back in 1977 when I really met the Lord that day." Many people chart their life's history by visitations that they've had with the Lord. But something is about to happen. All over the earth, God is preparing a people not to sit in a pew, not to serve Him, not to go to heaven and sit and wait, but to actually begin to participate and to have intimacy with God Himself. David is such a type of worshiper, such a type of overcomers. But here Israel had been without the presence of God for so long because of disobedience and sin and rebellion. Your sin has separated you from me, Isaiah says. And as a pastor, I have to minister to people all the time who tell me they don't know where the Lord is. Or they haven't felt the presence of God in such and such a time. I'm going to say something to you, and it's not boasting, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm in the presence of God every day of my life. Years ago, as I was teaching the Scriptures, I saw where the Bible said that God wants us to have a continual feast. I saw that I was created for His pleasure, and that God desired a resting place. Most of the Christian world thinks it's a building. And so they build ornate, elaborate buildings. They have wonderful, wonderful cushioned seats. They serve coffee in the corridor. They're seeker friendly. But I wonder, in all of our trying to be friendly and open and try to tell everybody how unreligious we are, I wonder if we've forgotten the real purpose. It isn't about us. Hello. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the glory of God. We don't come to church for ourselves. We come here to congregate corporately, to experience the glory of God on a massive scale, hopefully. And each one of us brings our own personal walk with the Lord into this place. And then corporately together, as living stones, we form a throne room and a temple for His glory to inhabit. But it's amazing how long we're willing to go without the presence of God. The truth is, the Bible says He will satiate the soul of His priests with fatness. And when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was God's down payment in your life to have a little bit of heaven on earth. And He doesn't want you to have it just on Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whenever. God wants us to walk in Jesus Christ, a man what? Anointed of God, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. How could He do it? He lived in the presence of God. How can you and I today? David said it. He did everything he thought was right. Israel was shouting, screaming, dancing here in 2 Samuel 6. They wanted to bring that wooden box, the manifest presence of God, back to Jerusalem, back to its proper place. But they didn't do it the right way. Listen to me now. Men have many schemes and many plans. Men have many new carts. But God caused the oxen to stumble. The ark started to fall. And one brother just reached to try to straighten it out. And he died in the process. Have you ever considered that passage? You know, Lord, lighten up a little bit. He was just trying to put the box back on the card. Come on now. What upset you so that you had to kill the guy? That Old Testament story reeks of spiritual truth to us. And it's this. You cannot tell God what to do. You cannot box Him in. He's not interested in your little plans and schemes and fitting Him in your program. He's free. He's always been free. And He will not be bound up. And men have a tendency to box God in. He visits them. He moves in their life. They love it. But over a period of time, ultimately what happens is they become religious. And instead of God directing and telling us what to do, come on now. We tell Him how many minutes He has. And so God had to kill a man to get their attention. He did the same thing in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira died because they kept back a part of the price. I don't know why it is that human beings are so that they have to end up in some horrible thing before they receive revelation. But here he goes. He's dead right in front of God, the people, and everybody. And David is very upset. And he says this in verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Do you know people walk through these doors all the time afraid of the presence of God? For some of us who have been involved in it for so many years and were accustomed to the moving of the Holy Ghost and the weight of His presence, it's nothing. It's the norm, and it should be that way. But for most people, it isn't. Most people really do not touch the manifest presence of God on a daily basis, let alone a weekly basis or a monthly basis. They're lucky to get a little spurt of something ever so often. But David wanted the ark of God to come home to him. Something in him desired more than what he was offered. And there must be in every one of us that same thing that he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. I don't want to be a deacon. I don't want to be a minister. I'm not interested in what I can get out of this. I'm interested in Jesus. I'm interested in being with Him. It's amazing how we can do great works in His name. We can build tremendous ministries. But yet at the same time, the Bible says, I knew you not. What does he mean? In the Song of Solomon, there's an instance there in the bride's life where her bridegroom comes to visit her. And it's nighttime. She's taken off her shoes. And she's laying down. Now you do understand with me that all of these Old Testament, Paul said they're types and shadows and they speak of truths to us. But here he is. He comes to her house. How many times has the Lord Jesus come to us? There he is at the window, the Bible says, looking in through the lattice. Rise up, my love. And the bride's response is this. How can I get up? I've taken off my shoes. I'm laying down. But he's so persistent, he sticks his hand, the Bible says, in the hole of the door. And his hand is dripping with the drops of the night. That's the presence of God. Wooing that bride. You see, we're always so concerned about getting our needs met. Have we ever considered God might be looking for something? Deuteronomy tells us the Lord's portion is His people. If we could remember that passage, it might change our lives. The only thing that the Lord is ever going to get out of all of this created universe, when it's all said and done and Jesus turns everything back over to the Father, that God may be all in all that God will have gotten is a people. It's His portion. You didn't know it maybe, but you're His portion. You're the only thing He's ever going to get. Does He get you? Does He come slipping into your room at nighttime? Does He breeze by you during the day when you're at work? Years ago, I worked for a construction company. And I had to just dig. And they would leave three guys there to dig these great big holes and go underneath these houses. But I was so good at it, not something you really want to be good at, that they would leave me by myself. Because I would work real fast and hard so that I could crawl up underneath the house and spend time with Jesus. Amen. Because I knew they weren't going to come back for 3 hours. So I got it done in an hour. Slip up on inside that, underneath that house. And I tell you what, Jesus would meet me there. We're learning to be sensitive to Him. How shall the manifest presence of God come home to me. Well, the experiment that David found out was this: God sends his presence on the shoulders of true priests. True priests carry the glory. I said, true priests have the glory. You can't buy a book. You can read Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence 1,000 times. Trust me. You can read every one of those classics and still come away empty. The bottom line is this: you're going to do it God's way. And God's way is that you start acting like a priest. Oh, I'm not talking about a Catholic priest. I'm not talking about somebody whose collar's turned round backwards. You've been made a king and a priest unto God, the Bible says. And it's not the pastor's job to worship for you. It's not the praise team's job to bring the glory to you. It's your job. It's my job. Today, this afternoon, I had to spend time with Jesus. How shall the ark come home to me? Now listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Now, really, the truth is, people don't like to admit it, most people believe the house of the Lord is what? Is a church building. Shh, don't say that. You're in the house of the Lord. Went into one church one time that just defied anybody to speak in tongues or to do anything uncomely. Be silent! Big letters over the sanctuary doors as you come into the presence of God. Be silent! They shouldn't have said that to me. Where is God's place? Listen to me. You're going to go home tonight. You're going to pull into your driveway. You're going to walk through a very familiar door, toss your keys in a very familiar place, go plop on the couch to catch the news or to watch some TV program. You have a home, a place you're going to, a place where you can take off your shoes, get in your jammies, wear your booties. Shut the blinds first, though. You're home. You're just chilling. You're in your place. Where does God go? I hope somebody's listening to me. It's not about attending a church. It's not about being a part of something. You were born. You were created to carry the presence of God. That when you walk into a room, things happen. I tell you what, people either get mad or they'll be glad. Where is the house you built to me? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But now, so how does he answer this question? He answers it right now. But to this man will I look. Now, how many of you catch that? God's dwelling place is not a building, but it's a man. But to this man will I look, and it's a particular kind of man. Poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now, he doesn't mean poverty stricken. He means somebody who's meek. Teachable, somebody who's willing, pliable in the hands of God, and of a contrite spirit, somebody who God can touch their heart and they repent immediately, somebody who is willing to do the will of God, who's sensitive, and someone who trembles at his word. When the word of God is spoken, their heart responds. The Lord says, to this man will I look. Where is the house? Here it is. It's a man. It's men. It's people who are poor in spirit, contrite in heart, and who tremble at the word of God. In Psalms 132, he says in verse 13 and 14, the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for what? His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Now, listen to this. David wanted that glory. He didn't want it for selfish reasons. He loved the Lord. He was a worshiper. He wanted to be in his presence. He didn't know how to get it. He had to seek God to find out. But eventually, he got it. The presence of God ultimately came back to Jerusalem because of the man of God. But what happened when it did? We know that when the box was at Obed-Edom's house, that he was blessed. God always prospers where the presence is. Are you listening? Wherever the presence of God is, there's favor. Wherever the manifest presence of God is, there's provision. I will abundantly bless her provision and satisfy her poor with bread. Obed-Edom began to expand and to prosper, and David saw it. And so he went the right way, brought the presence on the shoulders of priests. But let me tell you something. Carrying the manifest presence of God costs you something as well. You will be blessed abundantly. The most important thing about it is you live in a place with Jesus all the time. You don't have to go up to the mountain. You don't have to take a deep breath and go, okay, it's time to go be with the Lord. Because you're with the Lord. We're cultivating that kind of relationship. I hope that's what you're doing. That we're trying to stay in a place like that all the time. In our car, worship music going. While we're at work, we can pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you mumble and jumble words all the time. It simply means you stay in an attitude. You can pray in the Holy Ghost quietly under your, without anybody hearing you. Why? We're fostering the presence of God. See? But listen. You. We have a tendency to think of, well, you know, Benny Hinn should have that, or Kenneth Hagin, or Oral Roberts, or whoever your flavor is. I need to send off to them. People need the presence of God. If there's anything that you and I could do for people, it would be to carry the presence of God ourselves. So that when we come upon a situation, a need, a crisis, a circumstance of life, we simply crack our vessel and meet that need. You were not born for any other purpose but to carry the glory of God. And you're to carry it everywhere. Years ago, I was involved in a church and it was real frustrating. Pastoring's not an easy job, really. And I reached a point of, I'd had it. And I went to see my pastor, my dear friend Dan Duke, and met him 3 hours away where he was ministering. And I went into the sanctuary, began to kneel and pray. And his wife Marty walked in and began to pray with us, and it was wonderful. But she came over to me and laid her hands on my head. Now notice, I'm desperate. You ever been desperate? Ever reached the end of your road? Just nothing going on. Just just bad everywhere you look, even as a believer. And so she walks over to me and lays her hand on my head, and I'm thinking, I drove 3 hours, and God's about to give me a tremendous word. You know, I'm thinking he's going to say, you know, my son, I shall do this and that. She laid her hands on my head, and this is what the Lord said through her. Thou art a beast. I'll be honest with you, I was offended. My first thought was, well, you don't look all that good yourself, really, you know. Called me a beast. Thou art a beast. Use thou even. Thou art a beast. And I'm really having a struggle with this, thinking I came 3 hours for God to tell me I'm a beast. He could have told me that 3 hours back there. I don't need this. Thou art a beast of burden. And I thought, man, she's trying to condemn me about my weight. Trying to lay some trip on me. Started thinking all kinds of terrible things. And God spoke to me. And he said, are you that dull of hearing? You are a beast. Thank you. Appreciate that. That's my calling. Mookie, can you imagine? You're going to make some t-shirt that says beast. Beast. And I said, God, you broke me now. You busted me. Okay, I'm a beast. What do you want? He said, you don't know what a beast does, do you? I guess I don't. He said, you're going to carry something. You're a beast of burden. And all that you're suffering, listen to me, all that you're going through, this light affliction which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. All that you're going through, all that you're enduring is for a purpose, son. You're going to carry the glory. That's what you were born to do. You. Not anybody else. You. And all the sphere of influence in your life, all the people you know, the people you work with, your family members, you're the candle in that place. You're the one they're watching and looking to. And we don't want to hand somebody a track anymore. We don't want to tell them what God's doing with somebody else. What we need to do is open our heart and reveal Jesus to them right there at that moment. That the presence of the living God just comes upon them and they can't deny it. So in these last days, God is not raising up a bunch of beautiful buildings. Another ministry. Do you know how many churches are in Jacksonville? Jesus. How many charismatic churches there are? I wonder. What are you carrying? You remember when Joseph was in Egypt and he was dealing with his brothers and he told his chamberlain to put a silver cup in the saddlebag of Benjamin. There is a Benjamin company who carry the silver cup. Silver always speaks of redemption. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we carry him with us. Eventually, it's going to take most of us in this room all over the world. Because the earth is desperate for the glory of God. And you are not here being prepared to be a better Christian. You do not come here to be disciple after a man. But God is making you into a vessel that He can pour His glory in. He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. Ultimately, to give it. Everything that God does through, to, in, and for you is really not even for you. Ultimately, it's for somebody else. And I pray tonight that the Lord will open your eyes. So many things take our attention. So many problems and crises in our family, in our physical body, in our finances, in our children. There are so many things to take our concern. And like Martha, we're careful and troubled about many things. And we can still hear Jesus after all these years saying, one thing is needful. I'm not diminishing any of those other things because they're all important. But in the eyes of God, one thing is primary and needful. And what is it? It's to sit at His feet and hear His word. You need to do that every day of your life. The second you feel the glory of God lifting off of your person, you need to ask, what's going on? And find out what it is and get back to it. Because we're coming into a time when Isaiah says the sons of God are going to arise and the glory of God is going to shine through them. Daniel said, many shall shine as the stars in the heaven. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, as one star differeth from another star, in what? Glory. The degree you're walking in the presence of God now will determine what you'll have in the ages to come. So the Lord wanted me just to say this to you tonight, to ask you, are you a home for the presence of the Lord? Is there room at your inn? Are you carrying Him? Or do we put Him in the closet and pull Him out on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and whatever? It's a new day. God's portion is you and me, and He's hungry. I don't know how many brothers and sisters you had, but I had six. There were always nine people at our dinner table. And every little biscuit was precious. And you know how kids are. We divided immediately how much everybody was going to get. Amen. We're going to get our portion. And I'm cutting deals with my sisters to get extra portions. When is the Lord going to get His? When will there be a people who, when He comes and sticks His hand in the hole of the door, don't say, I've taken off my shoes, I've stopped walking. But they'll say, yes, Lord, come on in. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff, but come on, Jesus. You want Him to be comfortable with you. Jesus loved to go to Bethany because of Lazarus and Mary. They welcomed Him. I finish with this. Years ago, there was a dear man of God named George Houghton who was part of the Latter Rain movement, the Assemblies of God in Canada. And he was struggling with the church that he had founded. He wasn't finding the Lord there anymore because he had experienced a move of God, a visitation, and the real manifest presence of God. And I tell you, like I said, once that happens, you're going to stir up stuff. Michael, David's wife, got furious with him over one reason, the presence of God. And so George's elders and all the people round about him began to get very upset with him, and it was just not good. And he was sitting in a service one morning just completely distraught and not sensing anything. And he got up and walked to the outside of the church, the little foyer that they had, and they had a diamond-shaped glass window looking into the sanctuary. And he was standing on the other side of the door looking in at the sanctuary, at the people who were all doing the do, clapping, singing, whatever, thinking it's wonderful. But there he is, standing looking through that diamond-shaped glass, saying, "Why don't I fit in?" I can't stay there anymore. Because I found the real presence of God. Jesus appeared to him, right next to him, standing at that doorway. And he said, "Don't worry, George. They don't want me in there either." God is calling a people out of Babylon, out of religion and tradition and forms of godliness, and he's bringing them into a reality of the presence of God. We're becoming living epistles known and read of all men. We're vessels for the glory of God. Hallelujah. He's going to get his portion. I can't be responsible but for my own life. Come on, put your hand over your heart. You're responsible for yourself. Slap yourself. There you go. Simon says, "Monkey see, monkey do." I love doing this to people. You got your hand over your heart. You're responsible for yourself. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be able to say, "Andrew, well, Brother Sam didn't do this or that." Ain't going to work. See, Brother Sam's already going to be in the most holy place waving at you. Betty? That's right. Get it on there. You're not going to be able to say, "Well, you know, Charlie just didn't." Now, that might be good reason. No. Every one of us, when we leave here tonight, I pray that this saying sinks down into our ears and pierces our heart, and that we remember tomorrow at 2:30 in the afternoon when we're caught up in life circumstances to take a second and just take a breath and find Him. Hey. Come on. You got a place here. You can dwell in me. I got room in my inn. Amen. Stand to your feet tonight. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just want you to close your eyes. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to release you. God bless you. But I trust that somehow, some way, the word of the Lord, the seed of God's word has been planted in your heart. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He wants to manifest himself to you. It's not about being religious and wearing brown shoes and a suit. It's about interacting with God himself. Lord, we're your portion. We want to be that for you. If nobody else will do it, Lord, we'll do it. You can have a place to rest. You can come home with us, Jesus. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Come and inhabit every one of us. I pray that the Spirit of God would fall upon every person in this room, and that the words tonight will sear into their life, and that they will begin actively to cultivate the glory of God in their life, that they will open their heart as a vessel for the Lord to come and live in. Do it, Jesus. Come and take your portion. Come eat and be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you in the plan.